evening. Good evening and welcome to this very special event at the Jewish Center. In thinking about tonight's theme of the Siddur, thinking about the theme of Tfilah, we all know that the Medrash tells us that the very institution of Mincha finds its source in our Parsha this week. Yitzchak went out to the field Lasuach. What does it mean that he was in conversation? Who was he talking to? Who was he talking to? He was there all alone. Midrash answers and tells us, Ein Tzicha Ela Tfila, he was talking to God. Tfila itself is derived from this word Tzicha. You cannot help but place great value on the notion of conversations, not only in as much as conversations relate to our relationship, our communication with Hashem, but in as much as the notion of Sikha tells us about how to engage in conversations more broadly. Not only speaking or preaching from the perch of leadership, but listening and responding as well. It's a privilege for us to be partnering with our friends at the Orthodox Union and Koran Publishing to host tonight's program. I want to pause for a moment to acknowledge the presence and welcome of the many important people who are here in this room. Rabbi Stephen Berg, the Managing Director of the Orthodox Union. Rabbi Menachem Gnack, the General Editor of the Orthodox Union Press. Dr. Simcha Katz, the President of the Orthodox Union. Of course, our speakers this evening, who we'll hear more about in just a moment, and our other distinguished and esteemed guests. It's a particular pleasure to welcome Rabbi Stephen Weil, the Executive Director, Executive Vice President, rather, of the Orthodox Union. Rabbi Weil, as many of you know, was here with us just 2 months ago when this very room was packed as we came together for an armchair conversation with Rabbi Weil, Leon Wieseltier, and Mayor Soloveitchik to discuss the relevancy of Orthodoxy and the most pressing issues of our generation. As a Jewish communal leader, Rabbi Weil has made Tzicha a central value, constantly promoting dialogue and deliberation on all of the most contemporary and pressing issues of our day. Rabbi Weil is a Reitz graduate and holds an MBA from NYU Stern School of Business. He served as the senior rabbi of Young Israel of Oak Park, Michigan, as well as Beth Jacob Congregation in Beverly Hills, shul with which my own family has shared a special relationship for 3 generations. Rabbi Weil has always been a source of inspiration to our community and to me personally. His sense of purpose and vision enrich all that he does for our community and for the Jewish people. It's my pleasure to turn over the program to Rabbi Weil and to introduce him here to all of you tonight.
Good evening, everyone. It's a great honor to be here. First and foremost, on behalf of David Olivestone, who's put together this evening and the program, we want to share our gratitude to our good friends here at the Jewish Center. In the sense of the synagogue world, in the network of shuls that we have as part of the OU family, you're one of our role models. Starting with your rabbi, Rabbi Levine, what he's accomplished not only here, but in Germany for the Lauder Foundation, the role model that he is to thoughtful young men and women looking to go into the Jewish communal world, in the sense of a great man who at the same time is an extremely humble man. Personally, my experiences with Rabbi Levine, traversing the streets of Beverly Hills, learning about the influx of 250,000 Jews from the former Soviet Union, and how he took and nurtured many of them, hundreds and thousands, amongst the programs that he ran in Berlin, in München, in other communities in Germany, acculturating them, preventing them from assimilation, from intermarriage, and exposing them to a heritage that was rich and meaningful. And that's the role that he plays here. And Virginia Baer, the role that she plays for us as a model amongst presidents, mentoring other presidents amongst our family of congregations. What you did here, the long-term strategic plan under Virginia, we hold that up as a model. And many shuls have looked at the process you went through, and they've used that in their own transformation and growth. As well, the role that the Jewish Center plays is really a convener and a partner to many, many organizations. Not only are you our partners, but partnering together with Yeshiva University, with the Bernard Revel Graduate School, with Hebrew University, and with the Jewish Family Service. Just some of the great partnerships that you show. A Jewish center is just that. It's a crossroads, it's a convener that brings in all Jews from near and far. And kol hakavod to you, and thank you very much for sharing with us and allowing us to share with you. This evening, this momentous evening, we have a number of thank yous to give. First and foremost, we want to thank our sponsors. Those families that put this project together, put it on the map. It's a project that has evolved over 3.5 years. Thousands and thousands of hours of shiurim that the Rav Zatzal gave on Jewish philosophy, on tefillah, on chumash, in all aspects of Torah Shebaal Peh, Machshava, were collated and put together into this great, momentous project. And first and foremost, we want to thank our friends, Julie and Dorothy Berman, and the extended Berman family. It was Julie's vision, not only for this project, but for the Haggadah before it, before the Kinos before it, the Torah Harav. It was his vision that has put together the dissemination of the works of the Rav Zatzal, that Jews and Gentiles of all backgrounds can be exposed to the depth, to the thought, and ultimately vistas can be opened in their own personal lives, their own religious lives. And we thank you, Julie and Dorothy, for everything you have done, not only for the OU and for this project, but for the Jewish people. We want to thank our other sponsors as well. Max and Ilana Berlin, who sponsored this volume in memory of the great Marvin Berlin. When Jewish education was a far dream for many people, it was Marvin Berlin who put it on the map in the Midwest. Our good friends Marvin and Dasi Bienenfeld, who are here, we want to wish you a mazel tov on the birth of a great grandchild. Thank you for partnering with us in this great project. We want to thank Dr. Mordechai and Dr. Monica Katz. Morty, who's involved in all aspects of Jewish education, were sponsors. The Kolach Family Foundation, to Jonathan and Mindy, for putting this great project together. To our good friends, Jonah and Fran Kubietsky. Jonah and Fran, who whenever it comes to the dissemination of the works of the Rav, are there. God bless you, and thank you for everything you do for the Jewish people. To the Schreiber family, to Joel and Judith, to Simeon and Rose, to David and Dasi, and their special relationship with the Bermans and their special relationship with the Rav and everything that you do for the dissemination of the Rav's Torah. To the Singer family, Rebbetzin Bluma Singer, Baruch and Susan, Eli and Rivka, Nasi and Ruchi, thank you for making this project happen. To the Strauss family, who partner with Rabbi Ganach in all dissemination of the Torah of the Rav, to Moshe and Zahava and Daniel and Joyce. To Chaim and Chana Wasserman, and to Stanley and Lenore Weinstein for putting together this project. There are many people who spent countless years on this project. There are a few of them that we'd like to point out and to thank. Rabbi Menachem Ganach, to many of you, is the person who built up kashrus, not only in America, for the world. Today, Rabbi Ganach oversees the kashrus of 500,000 products in 80 countries on the face of the earth. That in itself is a 24/7 job. But Rabbi Ganach, as well as being a world-class lamdan, Rabbi Ganach's loyalty to his Rebbe, his loyalty to the Rav that has transcended 4 decades, and his commitment to the publication, so that each and every one of us can swim in the sea of the Torah of the Rav, can swim in the sea of the thought of the Rav. Rabbi Ganach, together with his partner, Julie Berman, have put together OU Press, which amongst its many great works involves the dissemination of the Gadol Hador's Torah. And we thank Rabbi Ganach, who's the senior editor, who oversees all products of OU Press. To our good friend, Dr. Arnie Lustiger. Dr. Arnie Lustiger, who himself has written many svarim of the Rav, and Tshuva, Drushas, the Machzor that many of you use every Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Dr. Lustiger has a full-time job as a leader, as a chief engineer at ExxonMobil. But in the hours that he has during the day, he never wastes a minute. And with his great mind and his great sense of discipline, he has taken thousands upon thousands of hours of the Rav Shiurim organized them, categorized them, and been able to set up. Right now, Dr. Lustiger is working on a chumash of the Rev's Torah. He is a person that knows no bounds. He is a person that has a tremendous loyalty. Tremendous loyalty to the Rav and the dissemination of the Rav's Torah. And it was years and years of work that Dr. Lustiger engaged in that put this together. Together with Rabbi Ganak and Dr. Lustiger, we want to thank two great men who served as senior editors. Gil Student, many of you know from Musings and Yerhurim. Gil Student, who's a Renaissance man, gave years to this project, as well as Rabbi Simon Posner. The kinos that we use, that is the product of years of Rabbi J.J. Schechter's work and the editing of Rabbi Simon Posner. It was this work as well that Rabbi Simon Posner brought to fruition. And we thank Rabbi Gil Student, Rabbi Posner. And as well, we want to thank many others. Rabbi Michael Talbus, Rabbi Gidon Rothstein, Rabbi Moshe Shapiro, and Rabbi Chaim Yitzhak Ganak, who were all part of this team. Julie Berman, who has been our mentor, our friend, our supporter on this project, as well as being extremely close to the Rav, the Rav's attorney, the Rav's great Talmud. Julie Berman has taken this vision and brought it to fruition. And he's enabled us, all of us, to be able to go through the prayer service. If David HaMelech was the one who held our hand and taught us how to communicate, have a dialogue, a rendezvous with the Almighty, then it was the Rav who exposed the words of David HaMelech, of Yishaya HaNavi, of the great Chachmei HaMesorah, how to define their terms, how to understand what they are conveying, and how to live the message that they shared with us in our own personal dialogue and rendezvous with the Almighty. Julie saw this, and together with his partner, Rabbi Menachem Ganak, enabled this to happen. The culmination of years of work, so that in each and every one of us, three times a day when we have that precious dialogue with our Creator, with our Maker, the Sicha that Rabbi Levine referred to, we have a greater insight, a deeper insight, and a closer relationship, the Avoda Shebelev, worship of the intellect and worship of the emotion, Avoda Shebelev. We want to thank you, Julie. Dorothy, we want to thank you for everything that you've done for us as part of the greater OU family, as part of the family of thinking Jews and Gentiles who deeply need a relationship with our Creator, with our Sustainer. God bless you for everything you do. And I'd like to welcome now our good friend, Rabbi Dr. Julie Berman.
With that kind of introduction is it raises the heights of anticipation. And I recall, although the trouble is I don't know how many of you know Yiddish, I recall you mentioned Rabbi Levine. I think of the rabbis before Rabbi Levine, sort of more my age and older. And I remember Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb. And he was being introduced, in fact I had arranged it, he was being introduced royally, and he got up and he says what I just said. He says, let me tell you a story. He says, there was this American tourist in Israel. He gets up Shabbos morning, and today's his day to do Meishor. Puts on his ubiquitous camera, goes over to Meishor, and starts walking around. And he sees this little boy, white shirt, dark pants, and don't forget, he knows Mama Lashon, right? So he looks over at the boy, he says, Vos is dein Namen? For those that don't understand it, shame on you. What is your name? The kid looks at him in total blank, no response. He repeats, Vos is dein Namen? Again, no response. Finally, the American tourist realizes what the problem probably is. And he says, Du verstehst nicht Yiddish? You don't understand Yiddish. The kid couldn't hold it in anymore. He looks up at his bald pate and he says, "Wo ist dein Kappel?" Evidently some of you know what that means, right? But he's an American, he's quick. So he points up to the heaven and he says, "Das ist mein Kappel." The kid looks up and down, starts shaking his head back and forth. "Der Kappel ist ein bisschen zu groß für der kleine Kappel." I appreciate the introduction, but let's bring it down to size. You know, I just want to say one quick little thing before I just go on and talk a little bit about the dream. I'm here, obviously, because of the event, but also as a reflection of Akar Satov. You talk about the Jewish Center and being the role model. The leadership of the Jewish Center is also the role model. I started with a law firm. At that time, there were only about 50. Over 50 years ago. And I thought I was the first Shomer Shabbos there. And since then, we progressed. We have a minyan, we have a mincha, we have Meir, we have yarmulkes. Tomorrow morning, Reb Michael Rosenzweig will give a shiur. You attended, you know that. So I thought, listen, I've accomplished something. And the answer is no. The first Shomer Shabbos there was Max Stern, Oliver Shalom. Max Stern, who was the client, but was recognized by the people as not only a Sabbath observer, but the ultimate mensch. It was he broke through. It was easy for me to get a job, because they knew that you can deal with Hashem Shabbos, they deal with Max Stern, and to top it off, he's the gentleman. So I really come here as a Akoros HaTov for Max giving me the job, right? And of course the Jewish Center, what it stood for throughout the years. In this case, he mentioned Rabbi Levine as the role model. As I say, we go back to various, from Rabbi Young, Rabbi Lamb, and Rabbi J.J., we'll talk about him in a minute. And of course, his successor, my nephew, Rabbi Ari Berman. You've had this history, this tradition of, on the one hand, lay leaders and rabbinic leaders, which are second to none, and really have broken through in terms of being, as I say, trailblazers in the Orthodox Jewish community, the Orthodox rabbinate, the Orthodox organizations. And now, briefly, because Rabbi Weil has always really covered it. I want to go back a little bit in history and tell you a little story. It was approximately just under 25 years ago. I was chairman of the Kashrus Commission at the time, I'm pretty sure. And I get a call from Rabbi Ganak. He has an idea, a vision, a dream. At that time, the way he said it, I really thought it was a dream. But as the Panovitcher Rav Zatzal once pointed out, maybe I'm dreaming, but I'm not sleeping. And that's what Rabbi Ganak did. He says, it's time. Why aren't we doing anything with this vast store of the Rav's Torah? The Rav is not well. He's, thank God, he was better, of course, than he was later. But he's not getting the daily shiurim. But there's this vast, as I say, universe of Torah. Rabbi Levine mentioned, we'll talk about it later, about Sicha. The Rav has a beautiful piece of Torah, a wise Sode is connected with Mincha. But we'll talk about that later. And he says, we have to do something. I said, can't do it. You're never going to get permission. The family will not allow it. He says, gotta try. He pushed. And we ended up in Boston, Brookline. We sat at the feet of the Rav, and we talked about this project. And then it wasn't completed there, and we worked later and later. And then we came up with sort of a compromise. The Rav wasn't ready to put out major volumes. So what we'll do is, we'll start with a soft cover, some of the Torah of the Rav, and the theory of the soft cover is it doesn't have a permanence to it, and therefore it's even subject to correction at times, and it doesn't mean that it's the last word on anything. And that was the beginning of the Masorah magazine. Obviously, we had another problem. What's the Kashrus Commission got to do with that? There was no OU press. But Gnack is Gnack, you should excuse me, Rabbi Gnack. He says, we'll throw in a word of Kashrus too. So we'll give it, it'll be the Matir for Kashrus. And sure enough, and we started with volume one, issue number one, and now, as I came in here, I just received my copy of issue 25. And that's what's been doing year after year after year. And of course, we weren't happy with that. Rabbi Gnack is never satisfied. So he says, now we have to do hardcover volumes on the Sechtes, not just on Inyanim. And sure enough, now we have Shiurei HaRav. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the last one is on Tefillah. And it's just phenomenal. It's a bestseller, and for good reason. Number one, it was edited by Rabbi Gnack, and number two, it has the Torah of the Rav. What more can you want? And then came up with this idea that it's time to adapt what the Rav has done throughout the years in the Rav's Torah to what we do on a daily basis, whether it's the machzer, the kinos, you heard, and now, of course, the sitter. And Arnie Lustiger came along, and it was his dream also, independently. And you see what we have, and we ended up with the Rav Sitter, which some of you, most of you have already seen, and it's out finally to the public. And I should add that this is already not the first, but the third. You heard about the Machzer, you heard about the Kinos Tshuva, about the Kinos Tisha B'Av, and now the Sitter. But we also knew, with all respect to the OU Press, we also knew that there's a Zekeh Levon Behu, that it should be a nice piece of work. This is my God, and I will glorify him. So we decided to have a Shidduch here. And our Shidduch is with the Koren publishers, the famous Koren publishers, and we know what they've done with the Chumash and with the Sitter through time to time. And now, as I say, this has become, in effect, a joint publication of the OU Press and the Koren publishers. And I just want to acknowledge the presence of Isal Jacobowitz of Koren, who handles the distribution in America and who has worked with us throughout the years. That is the story, simply put, of the Sitter. And you'll all be seeing it before the end of the evening, unless you already see it now. How better can you launch a Sitter, a project like that, than having somebody with the pedigree, the knowledge, and the ability to convey as Rabbi J.J. Schachter? We know, in terms of his, as I say, the pedigree, the PhD, the fact that, what better pedigree can you have than being a rabbi in the Jewish Center, correct? For 19 years? 19 years. I can't say Ken Yerbu, but 19 years is still alive, right? But now, more importantly, in terms of the current story, he is a university professor of Jewish history and Jewish thought at Yeshiva University, and is a senior scholar at the Center for Jewish Future. He spent a specific 6 years, fully immersed in the Rav's Torah when he was running the Reverend Soloveitchik Institute in Brookline. It is a privilege to introduce at this time to present to you the Rav on Tefillah, Rabbi J.J. Schachter.
Thank you, Julie, very much. Thank you for the introduction. Bishus Mar Dasra, Rabbi Levine, leaders of the Orthodox Union, Marad V'Rabosai. It's really a pleasure for me to be back at the Jewish Center, my home for so many years, and to see so many friends here this evening, and to welcome so many of you who are such important parts of my life. And in particular, it is an extraordinary kavod for me to acknowledge the presence of my mother, Mrs. Penina Schachter, who is here this evening, who honors us and who honors me with her presence. I want to express our collective hakaras hatov to the OU Press and to Koren Publishers for collaborating on this really extraordinary achievement. The publication of any new sefer of Rabbi Soloveitchik that features the Torah of the Rav, that brings the Torah of the Rav to yet further audiences, is a cause of great celebration. Hakaras hatov to Rabbi Julie Berman, to Rabbi Ginnack, to the editors, the associate editors, the sponsors, and for me this evening, a personal hakaras hatov to David Olivestone for inviting me to be here tonight, and also for everything he did to arrange this evening's program. If you have not yet seen the sitter, I hope you will see the sitter, and the sitter has two parts, has a number of parts. The first part it consists of a number of introductory essays before we even get to Moda Ani, before we even get to the beginning of the davening. And I learned a great deal. David was Mahanami with the sitter a couple of weeks ago. I learned a great deal from the very informative and beautifully written introductory essays by Ravon Lichtenstein, Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, Rabbi Julius Berman, Dr. Arnold Lustiger, and Rabbi Menachem Ginnack. It's a daunting task for me this evening to add to what they wrote, and it's impossible for me to do full justice to the assignment that was given me this evening. But what I wanted to do is to learn together with you. This is not a lecture. Those of you who are familiar with my approach, it's learning together. I hope you're all going to pick up the sheets that are on the seat, either in front of you or next to you, to learn together a little bit of the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebaal Peh of the Rav Zatzal, in the hope that we'll be able better to appreciate some of the Rav's thinking in general, and in particular some of the Rav's thinking on Tefillah. I'm Rabbi Yehuda Barab Simo. Anybody not have a copy of the sheets? I'm Rabbi Yehuda the Rabbi Simon. The Medrash says at the beginning of Bereshis, Yehi Erev Ein Ksiv Kan Ela Vayehi Erev. Pasuk says at the very beginning, the end of the first day of creation, Va Yehi Erev Vayehi Voker Yom Echad. So the Medrash is Medayik. The Medrash says it doesn't say Yehi Erev, it says Va Yehi Erev. Mikan Shehaya Seder Zmanim Kodem Lachei. So the Vav is a Vav Achibur. The Vav is connecting that which is here to something that came before. So if it's Vayihi Erev, and we're in the first day of creation, and it begins with a Vav, so that means that we're linking the first day of creation with a set of times, a Seder Zmanim, an order of times that preceded even the first day of creation. Amar Abavo, Malame Chahaya Bore, Olamos Umachrivan, Achebora Esevu. Turns out that we see from here that indeed HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already created worlds and destroyed them before he created the world that begins Bereshis Bara Elokim Es HaShamayim Ves HaAretz. Because of that Vav, the Vav is now taking us back and taking us back to a pre-existing state, and therefore there's something happened before Bereshis Bara, before even Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Voker Yom Echad. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created worlds and destroyed them until he created this world. Omar, he said, Dein Hanyan Li, this world pleases me. Yasan Lo Hanyan Li, the previous worlds that I created, you know, they didn't really mean anything to me. They didn't please me. Omar, Pinchas Tamad Rabbi Avohu, Vayar Elokim Eskol Asher Asa Vihine Tov Ma'od. So now Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks and sees what he created, and he sees, oh, Taka, this is good, this is very good. Once again, the same conclusion, Dain, this one, Hanyam Li, Yashon lo hanyami, the others weren't good. So the apparent extra vav in the word vayihi leads the Medrash to conclude that this first day of creation is not the beginning of creation. But in fact, it follows previous acts of creation that came before, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not find to his liking. So the question that Rav Soloveitchik asked is a very obvious question. And that is, what's going on here? Why is all of this necessary? What HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to create so many worlds, creates a world and says, nah, I don't like this world. This world, forget this world. Creates another world, nah, I don't like this world. Chazal actually tell us at some point that there were 900 plus worlds. 900 plus worlds that were created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu before he created this one. Wait a minute. We're talking about God here, right? He couldn't get it right the first time. I mean, God knows how to create something. He wants to create a world. He creates a world. So what do you mean? He creates it and he doesn't like it. Nah, nah, we'll dump it. We'll do another world. Nah, I don't like that one either. What's happening here? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to again, and Achamol, and Ibramol, and Fidramol, again, worlds, worlds? God wants to create a world. It creates a world. End of conversation. So the Rav taught us something very profound. And the Rav taught us that, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't need practice in order to finally end up creating the world that he wanted to have. That, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have gotten it right the first time. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu deliberately, as it were, failed. And deliberately, as it were, failed again and again and again to teach us human beings an extraordinarily powerful message. Do we not also attempt to build worlds? All kinds of worlds. We want to attempt to build worlds in terms of relationships with other human beings and business worlds that we try to create, and then community worlds and in schools and schools and institutions and national worlds. Do we also attempt to build worlds in all different kinds of ways, and then sometimes they get destroyed? We put time and energy into relationships, and we work very hard to create worlds, and sometimes they get destroyed. We invest time and energy in a business. We work very hard to create a world, and sometimes it gets destroyed. We invest time and energy in communal institutions, and we work very hard, and it doesn't always necessarily quite work. And often we find it hard to pick up the pieces and to muster the energy necessary to go on and to create again. And so the Rav taught us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? Kindaluch, my children, don't despair. Don't get frustrated. Follow in the footsteps of the divine. I did it. I, as it were, I messed up. I didn't get it right the first time. But I kept on trying. And I kept on trying. And I tried 900 times. And finally, I got it right. So you should also do that. I started again, you should start again. You too can be successful in creating for yourself a world that, in Yirtzeh Hashem, will be a strong and a lasting one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches us the Rav, models for us in this obvious, kind of a ludicrous way. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is modeling for us the capacity of success in the wake of failure. Great people are born, and great people die. Worlds are created, and then worlds come to an end. To borrow a Chazal, a Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah, when the Gadol B'Yisrael passes away, a whole world is destroyed. Shkula Misasan Shel Tzadikim, Kechorben Beis Elokeinu. It's a Chorben. It's a destruction. It's a very profound and powerful destruction. And those who remain behind after a great person passes away wonder how will they be able to survive absent the presence and the direct influence of the departed Rebbe and leader and teacher. But here too, the lesson of the Medrash rings very clear. Don't despair and don't get frustrated. There'll be a new generation. There'll be new worlds created, a new generation of new leaders and new teachers who will assume the responsibility for inspiring and for instructing the next generation. Yes, it's true, a world was destroyed, but new worlds will yet be created. But this can only happen only with one Tanai. This can only happen if those who follow the leaders, if the new world is predicated upon a deep knowledge of and a familiarity with the Torah and the teachings of the old world. The new leaders need to become a link in the chain of the Mesorah, receiving the Torah of the past, transmitting it to those who live in the present, and to those who will live in the future. One such leader and Rebbe and teacher was the Rav Zatzal, Rabbi Joseph E. Soloveitchik, whose towering image is indelibly imprinted, upon the minds and the hearts of all those who were privileged to know him and to learn from him, and whose Torah continues to be relevant and continues to be compelling, even as we move to close to two decades since his passing. Our success as a community in the present and our success as a community in the future is predicated upon our ability to transmit the teachings and the Torah of the Rav to generations to come. And that's why it's such a big Yom Tov. And in addition to all of the other things that Baruch Hashem, OU has done and Koren Press has done, and what a magnificent collaboration this is, we now have Baruch Hashem, the publication of this Siddur, which I believe will go a long way in achieving this goal. Much has been written about the Rav, much continues to be written about the Rav, and in particular on Tfila. Much has been written about the Rav on Tfila. We just heard that the last Sefer is about the Rav on Tfila. And tonight I want to join this conversation by touching upon two aspects of this really huge and daunting theme. One aspect relates specifically to the Rav and Tfila, and the other one relates to seeing Tfila and the worldview of the Rav as part of a larger conversation about the nature of mitzvahs and our relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam in general. I want to begin by quoting my father, Rabbi Herschel Schachter, who shared with me something that he had heard from the Rav many years before he shared it with me, and he shared it with me many years ago. We in our family have a particular connection with Rabbi Soloveitchik. My father, he should be well, was the very first student in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan who got smicha from Rabbi Joseph E. Soloveitchik when he came to yeshiva after the death of his father in 1941. The yeshiva was really in huge, bad shape. Dr. Revel passed away, and a few months later, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik passed away. And there was just lost, and they were wandering around, and with no leadership. And there was a whole debate about who should follow, and some were in favor of the Rav, some were opposed to the Rav. Rav finally came a couple of months later. There was a backlog of guys. My father already had a job as a rabbi in Stamford, Connecticut. So somehow he ended up to be the first online and was the first one to get smicha from the Rav when the Rav took over the position as the Rosh Yeshiva and Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan. He went on to ordain more rabbis than anyone else in Jewish history, some 2,500 rabbis. So my father had this very close relationship to the Rav. I never had this course of learning the Shir with the Rav. I went to school in Boston, and I got to know the Rav very well. In Boston, Matzoi Shabbos, Sunday morning, in my father's chus, the Rav was our Masada Kedushin. And my father would always quote me from the Rav, and once I remember him telling me the following. He heard the Rav speaking about the audacity that a human being has when it comes to tefillah, the gall that a human being has. Rabbi Berman earlier tested your Yiddish knowledge, and I'm going to do so again, because those of you who know that in the good old days, the Rav would speak in Yiddish. This is before he moved over into English. The Yiddish was as magnificent as the English. It's hard to say more magnificent, less magnificent. It's an extraordinary gift of language. And the Rav said as follows. Get me. You wake up in the morning, you wash Negelwasser. I'm not even going to give a shot to translate Negelwasser into English. You wash Negelwasser, N-E-G-E-L-V-A-S-S-E-R. You put on the stiefel. You pull on your boots. You pull on your boots. You come to gain a shul. You stand up in front of God. God, give me. Give me. Rifa'enu, shmacholenu, barecholenu, choneinu. Give me. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. What kind of a chutzah for you? What kind of talk is this? How can you possibly link the human mundane existence with the transcendent deity called God? You know what? My roof is leaking, and my horse is schlepping a foot. You know, I need a little help. What are you out of your mind? This is what you're bothering God with? Your petty little marishkeit. You're standing there with your boots on, and you're marching. That's it. Give me. And not one give me. 13 give me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. How could it be? So my father said to me that the Rav introduced, and Julie mentioned it very quickly in passing as part of his introductory remarks. The Rav introduced the notion of a matir, the halachic notion of a matir. Some of you are familiar with this, some of you may not be. In other words, we need to be granted permission to pray. You're right. It's the ultimate chutzpah for a puny, finite human being unzitan de shtivu and stand kumtz again on kegin the Rabbeinu Shalom and say, give me. And we would have no right to be able to do that whatsoever, but we have permission. We were granted permission. The Gemara says, second entry on page 1, the Gemara says in Masechas Brachas, and Rabbi Levine quoted a part of it in his introductory remarks. Itmar Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina amar tfilos avos tiknum. Tfilos avos tiknum, that the tfilos were instituted by the avos, Rabbi Shua ben Levi amar tfilos kenega temidim tiknum. There's a machlekes in the Gemara. One is tfilos avos tiknum, one is tfilos kenega temidim tiknum. What does this mean? Let's take the first one. First, Tanya Kavasei de Rabbi Yossi de Rabbi Chanina, the Tanya Kavasei de Rabbi Shua ben Levi. The Gemara brings proof texts or examples of the legitimacy and the correctness of each one of these two positions. First position is that the forefathers were the ones who instituted the davening, and the second one is that the davening that we have, Shachas ben Chamayim, is associated with the consolation of the Tmidim, the daily sacrifice that was brought in the temple. Tanya Kavase de Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina Avram Tikein Tfilas Shachris Shenemar Vayashkim Avram B'Boker Yitzchak Tikein Tfilas Mincha Shenemar Vayetze Yitzchak Losuach Basode Yaakov Tikein Tfilas Arvis Shenemar Vayivka B'Mokom Vayolan Shah. So each one of these verbs the Talmud associates with prayer, and so therefore Tfilos Avos Tiknum, Rabbi Soloveitchik interpreted Tfilos Avos Tiknum, not that Yaakov was Misaken Meiriv and Yitzchak was Misaken Mincha and Avram was Misaken Shachris, but that Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov gave us the right to be able to daven Shachris, Mincha, and Meiriv. It's not that they were the ones who instituted, well, you know, he did this, so we'll do that, but without that, we couldn't do it. It's more than just the tikkun, it's actually serving as a matir. Now this notion of matir is central in the worldview of Rav Soloveitchik and came up a number of times in different contexts. And the one that I want to specifically highlight, beginning on page 2, comes from a book that I had prepared on the keynote on Tisha B'Av, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways, for the Torah Sarah Foundation. And the Rav here, on page 86, it's page 2 in the handout, the Rav asks a very important question. And the question is, he points out how kinos, we're now talking about the kinos that are recited on Tisha B'Av, are different from piyutim. Piyutim enable us to express our praise. Piyutim is halel v'hodah. By contrast, second paragraph, kinos are made up of questions and complaints. Echa, which is the paradigmatic kina, means how or why. How is it possible? Echa, how could you do this? How could it be? How could this have happened? I don't understand. But he says this raises a serious question. Nachamal, the question is, what kind of a chutzah for you? Well, who are you? You have to understand. God has to explain to you why. Who do you think you are? You're a human being, an adirah. Fundamental to our tradition is that we don't ask why. And we don't say, I have to understand. And we don't wonder why it happened. And we don't challenge the Rabbanu Shlom. And we don't say, Eicha. fundamental to our tradition is Vayigamaro. Fundamental to our tradition is, and the Gemara here that he quoted, that I put into the text, and the famous story about when Moshe comes to the yeshiva of Rabbi Akiva in the Gemara in Menachos, and he sees an unbelievable sight, and somebody asks him, Rabbi Akiva, how do you know? And he says, Halacha l'Moshe Mitzrayim, until then Moshe Rabbeinu was lost, he's sitting 8 rows back, he doesn't know what's going on. And then when Rabbi Akiva says, I know about it because it's Halacha l'Moshe Mitzrayim, I feel a little better. And then he asks the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, wow, this is unbelievable, you should have given the Torah through him and not through me. So what's his reward? And we know Nebuch, the reward of Rabbi Akiva, he shows how he was one of the Asara Ruge Malchus who was being tortured. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Rabbeinu Shlomo and he says, Zu Torah v'zu Schara, in a plaintive cry that has been the fundamental bursting forth from the hearts and minds of Jews for decades and for centuries and for millennia, Zu Torah v'zu Schara. And the answer the Gemara says, the Rabbeinu Shlomo, none other than the Rabbeinu Shlomo says, Shtok! And what does shtok mean, Rav Soloveitchik, when he taught us that Gemara on Tisha B'Av, said, you know, sometimes you ask a question and you get an answer. And sometimes you ask a question and you don't get an answer. The response is, wash your mouth out with soap. You can't ask such a question. Shtok means, he said, I don't really want to say it, it means shut up. Shut up. Shut up means you can't ask the question. It's not like, you ask a question, the guy's find a question, I'll answer you, I won't answer you, you like the answer, you don't like the answer. That is no question. Wash your mouth up with soap. That's not a question. That is our tradition. We don't ask questions. Vayidomaro. We know about Rahman al-Utslan, somebody passes away, Baruch Dayanemes. What does one say at the open grave of Nebuch, of a close relative? Tzidokadina, Tzur Tamin Paologi, Cholderach of Mishpat, Kelamun of Einovel. That is our way. We don't challenge. Fred the rock, what's going on? How on Tisha B'Av can I say Echa? You're telling me it's not like Piyuta and Piyuta Meshevach V'Odaya? Kinos are challenges. He had no sinners. So what are you doing? How can you challenge? On the right-hand side, but why is today different? Why are we allowed to do something today that is prohibited to us every other day of the year? And again, we have the same answer. The reason why we're allowed to say Eicha on Tisha B'Av is because we have a precedent set by Yirmiyahu. Because Yirmiyahu said Eicha. Because the book of Eicha was written by Yirmiyahu. Our right to ask on Tisha B'Av comes from the precedent set for us by Jeremiah. A special license is granted Knesset Yisrael that allows them to ask Eicha on Tisha B'Av. Because Yirmiyahu wrote a book in the biblical canon that begins with the word Eicha. The bottom of the paragraph, since Yirmiyahu asked Eicha, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't reject it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't say to Yirmiyahu. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Gemara in Menachos, what do you mean Eicha? Be quiet. It's none of your business. That's not where you should go. It's not appropriate for you to ask that question. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not say it to him. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not reject it, we have a right to ask Eicha. In fact, many kinnis revolve around the word Eicha. They have to do so. Because otherwise we couldn't say the kinos. The whole way that we can say the kinos is because of Eicha. The next page, he actually comes to use the word. He says, why do we read Eicha on the night of Tisha B'Av? He notes that we read different Megillos on different occasions. So we read Rosh on Shavuos, and we read Koheles on Sukkos, and we read Shir HaShirim on Pesach, because, he says, there's a Minyan of the Yoma. There's some thematic connection. And of course, you understand very well that there is a thematic connection between Eicha and Tisha B'Av. That's obvious. But there's another reason why we read Eicha on Tisha B'Av. Not only because of the same reason why we read the Rus on Shavuos, but Eicha is more than that. Second full paragraph on the next page. It's not just a recital thematically related to the theme of the day. Eicha is read in order to obtain a heter, a permission to say kinas. In a word, and a few lines later, Eicha is a matir for kinos. So the matir, the notion of matir is central, and the notion of matir allows us, on Tisha B'Av, to say Eicha, and the notion of matir allows us to daven. And that's how we learn Pshat in Philos Avos Tiknum. Philos Avos Tiknum, not just juridically, not just because they did it, we do it, but they allowed us, the fact that they did it, opened up for us the possibility to allow us to do it. But you remember, back to the Gemara on page 1, you remember that there's another interpretation of the Gemara. There's another, it's a machlokes in the Gemara. One opinion says tefillos ofes tiknum, and the other one says tefillos keneged tamidim tiknum. And the Gemara continues to say, Tanya kavasid Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that tefillos ha-shachar is keneged tamid shel shachar, tefillos ha-mincha is keneged tamid shel beino arbayim, the afternoon daily sacrifice, and in the third wide line at the bottom of page 1, mit neima amru tefillos ha-erev ein lo keva, Sharei Evarim Upidorim Shalom Isachlu Mibo Erev Graven Vahochim Kol HaLayla. Because there are certain aspects of the sacrificial rite, R-I-T-E, that continue throughout the night. So Tfilas Keneged Temidim, so we have also Tfilas Aravis. It would appear that there's a machlaikis, the way the Gemara says it. This one says Tfilas Aravis Tiknum, this one says Tfilas Keneged Temidim Tiknum. Tanya Kavase to this one, Tanya Kavase to this one. But, lo and behold, the Rambam paskins both. If you look on page 3 on the right-hand side, you see the Rambam paskins both of these opinions, which is an unusual thing. If there's a machlokes, there's a disagreement, you'd expect. The Rambam takes a side and paskins one over the other, whatever the rationale is. So the Rambam Menuchas Tefillah, where you would expect to find the Rambam weighing in on this issue, in Perek Aleph Halacha Hey. V'chein tiknu, the right-hand side of page 3, v'chein tiknu, sheyehe minyan hatfilos k'minyan hakorbanos. It would appear that the Rambam paskins, or the Rambam sides with, or the Rambam favors the second of the two opinions in the Gemara. V'chein tiknu, sheyehe minyan hatfilos k'minyan hakorbanos. Shtei tfilos b'chol yom k'neged shnei temidim, b'chol yom sheyesh korban musaf, tiknu bo tfilos shlishis k'neged korban musaf, Utfilah shei keneged tamid shel boker, he anikres tfilas hashachar. Utfilah shei keneged tamid shel beino arbayim, he anikres tfilas mincha avachavav. V'chein iskinu tfilas mayriv. The Rambam here, full throttle. He paskins tfilas keneged tamidim tiknum. You got shachar tamid this, and you have mincha tamid this, and you have mayriv because there was stuff going on in the Beis Hamikdash all night long. Okay. So you have to clear, why does the Rambam prefer that opinion, not the other opinion? Very nice. Lo and behold, you turn pages in the Mishnah Torah till all the way at the end of the Mishnah Torah. Between Hilchas Tefillah and Hilchas Melachim, you have almost the totality of the entire Yad HaChazaka of the Rambam. And all the way at the end, we're out of here already, we're done, we're hoping by Mashiach already, the last two prakim, Mahalchem B'Mashiach, right before Mashiach, Parates, bottom right-hand side, page 3. Halacha Aleph, al shisha dvarim nitzav Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon was commanded 6 different mitzvahs. And he lists the 6 mitzvahs. End of the third line, Hosef Lenoach Ever Min Achai. Next line, Nimtzuhu Sheva Mitzvahs. We know about the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, the 7 Noahide laws, 7 mitzvahs. V'chein haya adavar b'chol ha'olam ad Avraham. And that's how it was. There were 7 Noahide laws. That's how humanity functioned. The morality of humanity was predicated upon the fulfillment and the fealty to these 7 laws. And Azayiz Gigang, and this is the way it was until Avraham. Bo Avraham added a mitzvah. V'netzdava yoser aleilu b'nila v'hu hispala shachris. Ein gefallen mitten derinnen. You're telling me different mitzvahs. There's 7 mitzvahs. That's the way it was till Abraham. Abraham came, added number 8. And he davened shachris. Weiter. And the Yitzchak Hifrish Meiser, Echata Mitzvah, Lacha Mitzvah, the Hosef Tfila Acheres Lifnos Hayom. And he had another Tfila. The Yaakov Hosef Gira Nasha Lacha Mitzvah, the Yisbal Olaris. And he davened there. Mitten the Rinnin, I'm out of here already. And he's schlepping me back all the way to Hilchas Tefillah, and Volkan Gemeint, you'd imagine there's a steer in the Rambam. There's a contradiction in the Rambam. Here the Rambam paskins like Tefillas Ofes Tiknum, and here the Rambam somehow associates Shachris Mincha and Meiriv with Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. So on page 4, the Rav has this extraordinary analysis of this what on the surface might appear to be a contradiction in the Rambam, but which, as he points out, is in fact no contradiction at all. And this comes from Ra'ayanot al Hatfila, and I always favor in learning the Rav and in teaching the Rav. I have a soft spot for those works of the Rav that he published B'chayav. I have a soft spot for those works that he saw, that he oversaw, that he published, that he looked at, that he had his notes on the galleys on the side, and that he passed on. And there's, Baruch Hashem, been a tremendous, beautiful amount of work that's been done getting out the Torah of the Rav subsequent, and it's had an incredible, made an incredible contribution. But I still feel a special closeness to those that he, that passed his eyes, that he himself published. This is one of them. This was published by the Rav in the lifetime of the Rav. Wish we had the time to read. I want to read a little bit just because tonight is in honor of the Rav, and it's not me telling you about the Rav. I could do no better than have the Rav tell you about the Rav. And this is the richness and the beauty and the lyrical poetry of his Hebrew. He didn't grow up speaking Hebrew. He grew up speaking other languages. And he learned Hebrew, and he learned German, and he learned English. But magnificently, magnificently. In Kain Tfila Zu Mativa, top right hand side on page 4. Kol Atzma Shel HaTfila Kebakasha U'Tchina U'Tzrachav HaPe'utim Shel HaAdam Kemoshe Hedgashnu Hitmiya V'hi Niflet Mimenu. This whole concept of prayer as asking for lowly and mundane things is a wonder. Hayachol Adam Limtzom Makom Drisot Regel Drisat Regel B'toch HaTrescendantiyut Shel HaElokim. Is it possible for a human being to find like a place in the transcendental nature of the divine? U'lahapil afanav atira shel dvarim bilti chashuvim. My foot hurts, and my horse is schlepping a foot, and my roof is leaking. You know, like, what are you doing? I mean, you know, like it's God. I mean, you're talking about God here. Like, you know, I mean, it hurts you. And it hurts me that it hurts you. But, you know, like, it's such a disconnect between the mundane existence of human being and just this awesome, it's hard even to describe, this awesome transcendental nature of a divine being. It's kirechayt mizrach mimayrev is an understatement. Machshevet ha'alacha amla habei kedei l'tareit she'ela zu v'limtso heter u'reshut l'basu v'dam lageshet el yotzro. Heter zeh mevusas al shalosh idiot yisodiyot b'yahadut. The three fundamental ideas that allow for prayer to take place. The first one is, he says, you can't have it any other way. A human being, you can't control a human being. A human being is a human being. A human being has needs. And you can't say, you can't express that. You can't ask. And he speaks here so beautifully. I'm just going to read two sentences because it flies. It's a vital necessity for a religious personality. You can't contain. You can't expect a human being to contain their feelings and their struggles and their yearnings and their wishes and their despair and their bitterness. It's part of the human condition to express it. So it's inhuman to say that you can't express it. It's a function of the human existence that we have to allow for this kind of an expression. Days, Rabbeinu hitiru et hatfila lo rak mishum ha'ufta ki I efshar lo la'adam litkayem b'li tfila, not only because it's inconceivable otherwise, elo gam machmat nimuk acher yesh lekach takdim history anu motzim ki ha'avot, etc. There's a historical precedent. And the historical precedent, as we've seen, tfilos avos tikkunim. And number three, at the bottom of the page, on the top left, on the left side of the page, is we find in the Beis HaMikdash, they brought Karbanot, and Karbanot are also a precedent for Tfilah. Ein ha-ma'amar. Now we're in the middle of the left side. Ein ha-ma'amar tfilot avot tiknum soter et ha-ma'amar ha-sheni tfilot keneget temidim tiknum. When you read the Gemara, it would appear that there's a machlekes, there's a disagreement, there's a contradiction. The Rav says it's not a contradiction. Ha-Rambam hevi et shtei ha-svarot. As I showed you, the Rambam menuchas tfila and the Rambam menuchas melachim brings them both. There's no mutual exclusivity here in these two interpretations. Mashlimot heina hadadit. They work together with one another. Shnehem hatakdim ha-histori. V'gam chok ha-pulchan shebimikdash matzdikim et ha-tfila. And in my words, I would say that tfilos keneged temidim tiknun is the structure of the daven. So I daven shachris because there was a talmid shel shachar. Mincha, there was a talmid shel ben arba. The structure, the daily ritual, regular rhythm of prayer is structured because of its association with the korbanos. But the right to pray, the heder to pray, to use the word the matir to pray, the ability for us to chlau to pray, is tefilos safros tefilos. And there's really not a contradiction at all. Each one is addressing something else, and something else centrally important. I want to move now to the second part of my presentation this evening. That is to try to frame tefillah for the Rav, not only in the context of tefillah, but as an example of, in general, our relationship to mitzvahs and our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm sure if we went around the room, we asked you, so what's your favorite Rav passage? So it's a shtickle, I don't know, maybe sacrilegious, what do you mean? It's kol Torah kula, and at some level that it's correct, but I have a favorite. Having said that, maybe with a little bit of guilt, I have a favorite. Because there's one passage that I quote from the Rav all the time that resonates with me personally more deeply than other passages. All of it is amazing, all of it is incredible, all of it is transcendental. This one just gets to me, and it comes from the Hesped for his Machatenis, the Talmud Rebbetzin. My teacher, I studied with Professor Tversky, who's the older son-in-law of Rabbi Soloveitchik. So when his mother passed away in 1976, I believe, the Rav was a maspid her, not at the Levaya, but at the Shloshim, and then published the Hesped in Tradition magazine, where he published five essays altogether of talks that he had given. I admit that I'm not able to define precisely, left side of page 5, the Masoretic role of the Jewish mother. So he's being maspid as Machatenesef, Oyle Yidina, I remember her very, very well. I used to daven every morning. Used to daven Shachris in the Talmud Shtibel in Brookline. And she would be there at Shachris every morning. Every single morning she would be there at Shachris. These were the days before the new addition to the then Talmud Shtibel. We davened in the basement. She was there every morning. Amazing woman. She used to talk to me about her son. To me it was amazing. You know, like my teacher's mother telling me stories when he was a kid. Like I couldn't get enough of, tell me more. What was he like? Was he good? Did he behave? You know, like I wanted to know everything I could. And she shared. She was very, just a wonderful, talkative, friendly, sweet lady. An Erlich, powerful, powerful. So she passes away, the Rav is Masvid, the Machatenes. What's he going to say? What's the Rav going to say about his Machatenes? So he talks about Jewish women. He talks about the role of the Jewish woman. And that's the theme for the Hesped for his Machatenes. I admit that I'm not able to define precisely the Masoretic role of the Jewish mother. Masoretic means a traditional role. Only by circumscription I hope to be able to explain it. Permit me to draw upon my own experiences. I used to have long conversations with my mother. In fact, it was a monologue rather than a dialogue. She talked, and I happened to overhear. What does the Rav know about Jewish women? What does the Rav know about Jewish mothers? He knows a lot. Why? Because he had a Jewish mother. So he dons from his Jewish mother. Oh, this is a paradigmatic role model for a Jewish mother. So Mamela, now I can talk about Jewish mothers because that's the way Jewish mothers are. So I know because I have firsthand experience with a Jewish mother. I used to have conversations. They weren't really conversations. She used to talk, and I was listening. What did my mother talk about? I must use the halachic term in order to answer the question. She talked me'inyana diyoma. She used to talk about things that were relevant to what's going on at the time. I used to watch her arranging the house in honor of a holiday. I used to see her recite the prayers. I used to watch her recite the seder every Friday night, and I still remember the nostalgic tune. I learned from her very much. Most of all, I learned. This is for me. This is Shivisi, five lines, Elu, Lenegdi, Summit. This is my motto, my mantra for my own personal avodas Hashem, and that's why for me this is so central. Most of all, I learned that Judaism expresses itself not only in formal compliance with the law, but also in a living experience. It's not just the Maisa Mitzvah. It's not just the Pu'ula Mitzvah. Of course, the Maisa Mitzvah and the Pu'ula Mitzvah are central. Of course, the Maisa Mitzvah and the Pu'ula Mitzvah are non-negotiable. We're talking here about Dairisis, we're talking about the Rabbanim, we're talking about Menhagim, we're talking about behavior. This is not antinomianism, Chas V'Shalom. This is it, no question, I sign on. No, it's a mitzvah, I'm doing it, absolutely. But Judaism is not just formal compliance with the law, but it's also an experience. It's not just an outside, but it's also an inside. She taught me, my mother taught me, that there's a flavor, a scent, and a warmth to mitzvahs. There's a varmkeit to mitzvahs. It's not just do the mitzvah, it's not chew it and twirl it and shake it and move it and swallow it and drink it and twirl it. It's feel it, it's experience it. I learned from my mother the most important thing in life, to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. The most important thing in life. Go home tonight, take out a piece of paper. The most important thing in life is, and fill it in. So you're going to write Gizin, Parnasa, Nachas, Abisala, Kavara, Hangavar, and Shatnisht a little bit. Problem is, that's four things too many. I want the most important thing in life. One thing. Could you imagine if we go to the Rebbe, to the Rav, and say, Rebbe, you know, I'm trying to live my life. I got so much going on. You know, crunch it down. You know, like just, you know, what do you think? You know, like, what's the most important thing in life? Well, guess what? He told us. He told us what he thinks the hayidiyah, most important thing in life is. And that is to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. The worst thing in life is to feel like you're alone. The only way ultimately you're not going to feel like you're alone, and I want to repeat that, the only way ultimately you will not feel like you're alone is if somehow we could be zeicher to feel the glet of the Rabbanu Shel Olam on our cheeks and the hug of the Rabbanu Shel Olam on our shoulders. Then we don't feel alone. We feel like the Rabbanu Shel Olam is with us. And that, for the Rav, is the most important thing in life. And that, for the Rav, he learned from his mother. Without her teachings, which quite often were transmitted to me in silence, I would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. You know how many times the Rav quoted from his father? You know how many times the Rav quoted in the olden days, Chagel from Tatlin and Nomer von Zayden? And then in the later days, I heard from Father in the name of Grandfather. I heard it in Boston on a Sunday morning 14 times, every Sunday morning. Chagel from Tatlin and Nomer von Zayden. One year, in a Yahrzeit year, the Rav rattled off 23 Mesechtas he learned with his father. He told a story that when he was in Cheder, he had a Chabad Melamed, and he went to Reb Chaim, to the Zayda for Yantiv, and the Zayda said, "Nu, Beryl," they used to call him Beryl. "Beryl, what are you learning?" He said, "I'm learning Bava Kama, what parak Meruba." Nu, he started to ask him in Meruba, and out shot, shtik lach tanya, shtik tanya came flowing out of his mouth. So Gemara thinks in the writing, Reb Chaim, this is the Tanya from the Chabad Chassidus, and this is the Gra and the Bala Tanya, and they're killing each other. Reb Chaim told Reb Moshe, "Pull them out, you take personal responsibility." And for years, 10 hours a day, the Rav learned with his father. You know what that means? When it's cold in Khaslavich, in Racin, in White Russia, they didn't have like a fancy, you know, warm place. They went to the Beis Medrash, they huddled around the little furnace hole. They froze. 23 Mesechtas. And the 24th Mesechta was, he said, after we learned Nedarim with Rashi, with the Ran, we decided, you know what, we're going to have an exercise and we're going to learn Nedarim with Rashi. We don't learn a Dharma with Rashi. Rashi probably isn't Rashi. We learn a Dharma with the Ran. But you know what? That 24th Masechta Arangibov, 24 Masechtas with his father. His father was his Rebbe Muvak. Every seven sentences, Chagel from Tatman Nama from Zayin. With all the briska Torah, with all the Tzveginim, with all the Mundus, with all the Tushtos, with all the Chakiris. If it weren't for his mother, I would have grown up, he says, a soulless being, dry and insensitive. It's astounding. Because she taught him that there's a varam kaita mitzvahs. It's not just do it, it's not just observe it. Of course you have to do it. And of course you have to observe it. But it's an experience, there's a warmth. There's a scent, there's a flavor to mitzvahs. And this notion of not just a maisa mitzvah and a kiyum mitzvah, but it's a maisa mitzvah and a kiyum mitzvah and a regesh mitzvah, the experience of the mitzvah. This is central in the worldview of the Rav, and tefillah falls squarely into this. You'll notice on the right-hand side, I xerox another place where the Rav talks about this on page 5, where the Rav talks about the gender differentiation between the father and the mother. So I just want to say that it always bothered me, this gender differentiation, as if it's, you know, the next paragraph. The laws of Shabbos, for instance, were passed on to me by my father. The Shabbos as a living entity, as a queen, was revealed to me by my mother. The fathers knew much about the Shabbos. Masechta Shabbos, 170-something blot, was one of the Masechtas he learned with his father. The fathers knew much about the Shabbos. The mothers lived the Shabbos. So I always wondered, you know, I'm a father. So Baruch Hashem, I have a wonderful wife, and we have a wonderful relationship, we have wonderful children, but is it like my job to teach my kids, like, to know, and is it my wife's job to teach our kids, like, to love and to feel? Like, I also want my kids to see from me the warmkeit, and I'm sure my wife wants to teach knowledge also. I mean, how strict is this gender differentiation? And in fact, he repeats it on the right-hand side. But then I began to realize that I don't think the Rav, we should really hold the Rav to this, because anybody who knows anything about the writings of the Rav knows that the Rav wrote and taught and thought typologically. Typology was central to the Rav. And so, for example, I'll just give you some examples, and I'm telegraphing. There's Ish Tzitz, and there's Ish Choshev. There's Ish Rosh Hashanah, and there's Ish Yom Kippur. There's Ish Shabbos V'yomtiv, and there's Ish Rosh Chodesh. There's Ish HaHalacha, there's Ish Hadas. The Rav just operated conceptually, typologically. So I don't think we need to hold him to, you know, this is your job, to the exclusion of this, this is your job. Typologically, I think he framed it that way. But I would certainly hope to think that he wouldn't be upset if, as a father, I would be teaching my kids, and now Baruch Hashem are holding by Einikloch, the warmth and the beauty of mitzvahs. Tefillah falls into this category. On page 6, the Rav here in Peace and Family Redeemed, which was published posthumously, talks about how there are two aspects to the religious gesture in Judaism. I'm in the fourth or fifth line of the second full paragraph. There are two aspects to the religious gesture in Judaism. Strict objective discipline, an exalted subjective romance. Romance. It's an amazing concept. For my whole life I thought that romance has to do between a man and a woman and a man, and you're going on a date and you're romantic, and halavai the romance continues and continues to continue. The avoda of the marriage is to continue to maintain the romance. Romance is like a human thing. Grunzegen Rav Soloveitchik said, no, I have romantic feelings to God. It's not just objective discipline. It's not just, to borrow the terms from the Hesped, formal compliance with the law. But it's an experience. It's a romance. It's a feeling. And the first example is Shema. What is Shema? Kriya Shema is not just saying words. So it's a four-way machlekes rishonim, whether it's the first pasuk, whether it's the first pasuk in the first paragraph, the first pasuk in the first two paragraphs, the first pasuk in the whole thing. How much do you have to say? You have to say. You have to articulate. You have to say words. But Shema is Kabbalah Somach HaShemayim. What is Kabbalah Somach HaShemayim? You can't quantify it. You can't read it. You can't shake it. You can't chew it. It's an experience. It's an experience. That's the first example. The second, Me'inyan HaDiyoma for this evening, the same is true of prayer. It consists of both experiencing the complete helplessness of man, his absolute dependence upon God, and the performance of the ritual of prayer of reciting fixed text. Tefillah is a paradigmatic example of a phenomenology in the worldview of the Rav that transcends tefillah, that really speaks to the core of the human Jewish religious consciousness, which has two parts to it, which has the act part and has the affect part. It has the doing, the saying, it has the formal compliance with the law, and it has also the feeling, the warmth, the experience, the internalization, the making it mine, and it's something that means something to me and something that changes me. This is a fundamental concept in the teaching of the Rav. I put at the top of page 7, I put together maybe 20 places for anybody who's interested in pursuing this, and to show you how central this is. I have read through the totality of the corpus of the Rav, and it's tough because the OU Baruch Hashem keeps on coming out with new stuff, so you got to really be on the ball. So up until the latest, this is what I came up just with this theme, the theme of the parallel between the outside and the inside. And of course, moving towards my final point, Lifnei Hashem. Part of the experience to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders, when better to have that experience than during tefillah, than during prayer? In Lonely Man of Faith at the bottom of page 7, prayer is basically an awareness of man finding himself in the presence of and addressing himself to his Maker. And to pray has one connotation only, to be omeid lifnei Hashem, to stand in the presence of God. Now this notion of tefillah as being omeid lifnei Hashem clearly has its origin, I believe, in the Zayda in Reb Chaim. But in order to get to Reb Chaim, we need to look at page 8, a steer in the Gemara. The Gemara says in Brachas, apparently there's a contradiction. The Gemara says in Brachas, taflamed amid beis, the top of page 8. La'olam yimod adam esatzmo, im yochol lechaven es libo yispalo, v'im lava yispalo. A person should always assess themselves. A person should always measure yourself, if you're able. Im yochol lechaven, let's interpret lechaven now as to concentrate. If you're able to concentrate on the tefillah, you should daven. If you can't concentrate on the tefillah, you shouldn't daven. What does it mean? What is tefillah? Tefillah is classically Shmoneh Esrei. If you could say Shmoneh Esrei like a mensch, you can concentrate on Shmoneh Esrei, say it. If you can't say it, don't say it. What's it? The Shmoneh Esrei. If you can concentrate on the Shmoneh Esrei from the beginning until the end, say it. If you can't concentrate, don't say it. But yet, the Gemara later on, the bottom of the page, all the way at the bottom of the page, four block later in Brachas, the Gemara says, HaMespalel Tzorech Shiyachaven Eslibo B'kulon. That optimally you should have kavanah, you should have, let's call it now, concentration for the totality of the Shmoneh Esrei. V'meino yochol lechaven b'chulon, yechaven eslibo ba'achas. You know what? The whole Shmoneh Esrei? You gotta be kidding. I can't concentrate. The whole Shmoneh Esrei? Are you kidding? It's too much. You know what? Okay, we'll give you a break. The first one. Yechaven eslibo ba'achas, not take your pick, but it should be the first one. So now, Frektai says, there's a steer in the Gemara. How much do you have to have kavanah for? The first Gemara says, if you can concentrate, say it. If you can't concentrate, don't say it. It being all of it. Now the Gemara says, you know what, you don't need all of it. So even if I can't concentrate for all of it, but if I can concentrate for the first part of it, I'm home free, that's good. You could say the Shmoneh Esrei. Zotai says, Vibra Maslo Yechave Libo Da'achas Mehen, in the second half of the page, the third Tai says, I bought that reading the Sopar Kilos Shachar, Lolam Yimor Odom Datum Yachol Lachaven Yispalel Vim Lava Yispalel. And here it's only the first bracha you have to worry about. There will appear to be the Shmoneh Esrei. Yesh Lefarish Hosam Nami Bachas Mehen. Not a contradiction, classic Tosafistic methodology. You think it's a contradiction, it's not a contradiction. When the Gemara over there says, it means also only for the first one, Hariah, that's what the Gemara says later. This same contradiction that we find in the Gemara, we find in the Rambam, on page 9. Rama Mipereg Dalet, and this is the kasha, the famous kasha of the Zayda, of Reb Chaim's kasha in the Chedushim on the Rama. Chamisha Dvarim Akna Mesatfila, Perek Dalet, Halacha Aleph. There are five things. Even Afopishi Yegiyas Mana, even if you got the right time, you have to nail down five things in order to make sure you done it correctly. The last one is Kavana Salev. What is Kavana Salev? Halacha Tesvav in the middle, Kavana Salev Ketzad. Kol Tfilo She'ena Bekavana Einot Tfilo. If you daven and you don't have kavana, forget about it. You didn't do anything. V'misvalo below kavana, chozer misvalo bekavana. I said Hashem's name again and again and again and again. I it's a bracha levatala. I am imotzi shem shemayim levatala. No, if you didn't have kavana, you didn't do anything. You have to do it again. What's the it? The whole Shmon Esrei. If you could be mechaven kol tfilo she'ena bekavana in hotfilo, misvalo below kavana, chozer misvalo bekavana. But yet in Perek Asiri, the Rama Paskins at the bottom of the page, and Kivan Aslibo, Bebracha Rishon, Shavano Tzara. So how much do you have to have Kavanah for? Do you have to have Kavanah for the whole Shmon Esrei? Or only for the last Bracha, Frek Reb Chaim on page 10, Stira the Rambam. One of the most famous Zaydis on the Rambam, Reb Chaim ala Rambam, asks, Stira the Rambam. And Reb Chaim establishes a fundamental principle that to me was the leitmotif that really undergirded so much of Rabbi Soloveitch's conceptions of tefillah. And that is not the way Tosfos. What does Tosfos say? No, it's not a contradiction. It really is all one, they all mean only on one bracha. Zad Reb Chaim, that's what the Rambam means. Classic Breska methodology. Tzvei dinim. There are two different kinds of kavanas. There's a kavana for Perish HaMilos, which you only have to have for the first bracha. You really only have to know Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Kel Agadol Agibur V'Anor. You have to know what the words mean for the first bracha. After that, it would be wonderful if you knew what they mean, but as long as you read them, that's okay. But then there's the Tzveita Dinen Kavana. And the Tzveita Dinen Kavana is that you're being omed Lifnei Hashem. That when you're daven, you're standing in God's presence. And this is fundamental. Not like you're fiddling with your BlackBerry, and not like when you finish Manasseh, the guy next to you says Shalom Aleichem. So you say, why are you saying Shalom Aleichem? He says, because I could tell while you were davening, you were in the stock market, I could tell you were in business, now you finished davening, you're back, it's nice to have you back in shul. That's not what we're talking about. Davening is standing in God's presence. And you know what? You have to have that for a whole Shmon Esrei. You may not understand every single word, but there is a posture of prayer that requires us to understand that we are now, right now, engaged in an act directly in the presence of God. Lifnei Hashem, in the presence of God. There is an edition of the Reb Chaim al Rambam that has the Chidushim of the Chazon Ish, which are Xerox at the end here, but the Chazon Ish actually takes issue with this Reb Chaim. So it's not such a pasha to Reb Chaim. But having said that, for the Rav, this was a leitmotif. This particular Reb Chaim of Tefillah being Lifnei Hashem. And so we understand the notion of a matir, we understand the notion of tfilos avos tiknun, tfilos keneged tamidim tiknun, we understand that the Rambam has both and there's really not a contradiction. We understand the notion of prayer as an expression of and an example of to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon our frail shoulders. We understand that it's not just the act but it's also the experience. And we understand the role of the mother and the father in conveying the duality of a religious and a halachic commitment, both the act as well as the experience. And we understand that tefillah is lifnei Hashem. Rabbi Soloveitchik was well known and was highly respected for his original mind and his charismatic personality, for his intimate knowledge of and appreciation for the totality of Jewish tradition, while at the same time enjoying mastery over the philosophical contributions of Western culture, for his intense fealty to the Masorah, combined with an openness to and a respect for the best in the world around him, for his spellbinding oratorical skills and his charming sense of humor. The Yechidei Skula was zeicha to the charming sense of humor, his radical intellectual honesty, and his demanding search for truth, his dazzling intellect, and his total lack of pretense. His extraordinary power of self-revelation, and at the same time, a deep-seated sense of privacy. The courage of his convictions to blaze his own trail and to do what he felt was right, even when it wasn't easy, and often, many times, it was not easy. For his amazing ability to present our tradition unadulterated and uncompromised in a way that profoundly resonated with the modern American mind. The Rav was an extraordinary teacher, a master pedagogue, who challenged and who excited young and old alike. Rabbi Soloveitchik is no longer with us. His physical presence has passed on, and the world that he was is gone. But new worlds remain to be created. New generations, including our own, need to be nurtured and need to be educated. And in order for us to be successful at this task, to face the challenges of our times, to inspire the members of our generation and those yet unborn to thrive, to mamish thrive in the joy of Jewish living and Jewish learning, we need to appreciate the Rav's teachings and appreciate and understand their relevance to us. What needs to endure for the future is the substance of his ideas, the compelling nature of his teachings, and the content of his Torah. And we're confident that with the publication of this Siddur that we celebrate this evening, and we are so thrilled about this evening, that this will go a long way to fulfilling this goal. We owe and express our tremendous hakaras hatov to all of those who are involved in putting together this extraordinary achievement, this Siddur. And above all, we continue to express our endless and boundless hakaras hatov to our Rebbe Morenu V'Rabbeinu, Rav Yosef Tov Ben Rav Moshe Halevi, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, for continuing to educate us, to enlighten us, and to inspire us. Tehei Nishmaso.
I want to thank Rabbi Schachter, BOU, and Karen for this extraordinary evening. Just a moment, we'll have a Meirav minyan here at the front of the room, and on your way out, I encourage you to pick up a copy of the Siddur. A number of other volumes are available as well. I wish each of you a good evening.